immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd who cheered him onto the finish line. And when he was asked after the race what kept him from quitting, he answered this. He said, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." And so I'd like you to be here today because you're interested in finishing things, not just starting them. You've already figured out that it's easier to start than finish, and it's easier to quit than endure. So to help you get to where you want to go, you're going to need to have some discipline. So those of you who have figured out, that's good thinking, because that's exactly what you need. Hudson Taylor said, and this is on your notes, "A man may be spiritually consecrated and dedicated and of very little use to God because his life is not disciplined." Now what that means is that our good intentions alone won't cut the mustard. So this workshop will address the subject of discipline in three ways. Come on in. Hand her a note, whoever the notes ended up there, please get one of those. Matter of fact, put them on that chair when you're finished, and if anyone else comes in, they can grab one themselves. Discipline, understanding it, practicing it, and sustaining it, which the idea of endurance gives you from the description of it that probably got you here in the first place. Now, how do you define discipline? Let's hear something from the seats and popcorn aisles here. How do you define it? What do you think? What are some ingredients?
Commitment.
Okay, commitment. Good.
Persistence.
Good, yeah.
Consistence.
Okay, good, yeah. What else? This is good.
Diligence.
Okay, yeah, diligence. Mm-hmm. Believe in what you're striving for. Okay, something that really is an ingredient that helps you to carry through, I guess. Have focus. Okay? Yeah, what else?
Kind of more like something like a repetitive, you know, that you do all the time. It's just a habit, kind of.
Okay, good. All right. Okay, a consistent, persistent, repetitive habit. That's redundant. Repetitive habit, but anyway. So, what else? Well, here's how Webster defines it. He says, to train or develop by instruction and exercise. To train or develop by instruction and exercise, especially in self-control. Now, it's that last little part where I say that Webster doesn't know the whole story. Because self-control is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, right? So, what difference does it make that, you know, that Galatians 5:22 lists self-control as a fruit of the Spirit when we're looking at a definition of discipline and understanding it? What do you think it means? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, discipline. Which Webster also says, especially, that training or developing my instruction and exercise is true in self-control. But then we Christians, we look at Galatians 5:22, and it says that self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's going on here? What does that add to your to your definition of discipline? Speak to me.
Source discipline from God, not from myself.
Okay, good, good. Is that true? Think so? Okay, we got some votes going that way. What else?
This one's not something that everybody has.
Okay. Is that true? Sure. I mean, it's not something that that I have all the time. What about you? I want to be disciplined. I want to grow in discipline. I want to be more disciplined, you know, 5-10 years from now than I am right now. But that's a choice that we make daily, isn't it? Okay, so good. Anything else? Self-control, both a part of something as human. We do self-control, fruit of the Spirit. a product of His work in our life? Can you put them together?
Maybe it's circular in the fact that through the Holy Spirit you have the first initial self-control, which allows you to have more discipline, which allows the Spirit to grow you more, which gives you more self-control, and so therefore you're kind of circling upward in your discipline and allowing the Spirit to empower you to do it.
Do you like that? I like that. Yeah, I like that. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. What I have written down here that it means is that it is not ultimately controlled by the self, but by the Spirit. Not ultimately controlled by us, by the self, but by the Spirit. We experience it usually as controlled by our own will. But according to Philippians 3:13, it is in reality God in us willing and working His own good pleasure. Right?
Philippians
3:13. Now, this doesn't mean that God does the work for us. You know, one of the most difficult things, I think, for us to get a handle on, especially early in our Christian life, is, well, what's His part and what's our part? I think we're all confused about that. I mean, all you have to do is listen to an athlete who is a Christian or claims to be a Christian, and how they effusively give all the credit to God and they didn't do anything. Now, hold it a second. I mean, do my eyes betray me? I mean, did I not just see them do something pretty grand, as a matter of fact? And yet they claim they didn't do anything. But that, you know, they give all the credit and glory to God. Now, we know what they mean by that, right? And we know the attempt. And we probably said the very same thing. But is it good thinking? Boy, I don't think so. I think it shows that, you know, that it just kind of hasn't gotten clarified there. What is His part and what is our part? He enables us to do the work. Okay? He enables us to do this stuff. So maybe you said to yourself, let the Lord live His life through me. Do you like that? I mean, we've all probably said that, right? Let the Lord live His life through me. Because that's not what He does. He doesn't do that. You know, we're not left passively out of the equation. He doesn't live His life through any person like that. What He does is enable us to live a life pleasing to Him as we depend upon Him. And Jerry Bridges, who has written some tremendous books, and I'm going to tell you about some of that as we go through here. One of the books especially I fed off him, but I like all of his stuff. And boy, listen up when he comes tonight. But he says that God's work does not make our effort unnecessary, but rather makes it effective. He also says that there is not a single instance in the New Testament teaching on holiness where we are taught to depend upon the Holy Spirit without a corresponding exercise of discipline or effort on our part. That's in your notes. So discipline doesn't have to be a work of the flesh. It doesn't have to be. It can be, and perhaps too often is, right? And we've experienced that ourselves. But it depends on who you are trusting. Does it not? I mean, isn't that the primary means of knowing the difference? That makes all the difference, you know, who you're trusting. John Piper put it this way. He said this, life is not a place for proving to God or anybody your strength. Life is a place for proving whose strength you trust, man's or God's. Life is not a place for proving the power of your intelligence to know truth. It's a place for proving the power of God's grace to show truth. Life is not a field for demonstrating the force of your own will to make good choices. It's a field for showing how the beauty of Christ takes us captive and constrains us to choose and to run the race for His glory. I mean, isn't that good? So the point is, we've got to have both dependence and discipline. And we can't do without either one. So we need a little verse to illustrate the need to have both dependence and discipline. And I've got one to share with you, but I also want you to share with me and with the others in this room. So have you got one? A verse that shows dependence and discipline. What comes to mind?
Psalm
Can you crank one up? Want to try one? Dependence and discipline. Okay, if the well's dry, I've got one here. Colossians 1:28-29. And I always kid my kiddos, you know, I'm trying to get into like buy some other translations, like the Phillips translation. And so this is out of Phillips. This is one of the great verses out of Phillips. But Colossians 1:28-29. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet, and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that we may bring every man up to his full maturity in Christ. Now here's the key. This is what I'm working and struggling at with all the strength that God puts into me. Okay, now you see it, right? You see discipline, and you see dependence. F.F. Bruce, look down your notes, says the Greek word translated working here, okay? This is what I am working at, Paul says, or labor, if you use the NIV, is a, quote, strong word denoting toil to the point of weariness or exhaustion. Okay? Like that Tanzanian marathon runner. Denoting toil to the point of weariness or exhaustion. I mean, I don't know how many of you have ever run a marathon. I haven't. Probably don't intend to. I run all the time, but, you know, not that kind of a thing. But, you know, I've never really totally run myself right into the ground like that. But that's the idea of that. And that word is what Paul says that he does. Okay? So we're talking about discipline there. And then the word struggling in Greek, the next one that he says he does, is the same word from which we get our English word agonize. Agonize. And it paints the picture of an athlete on the verge of, you know, bursting a blood vessel in his or her neck to win a race, you know. You know, and the thing is just, you know, visible. Okay, now the neat thing about Colossians 1:28-29 is that there is absolutely no possibility that anyone can get the idea that Paul is relaxing or only going at half speed, so that the Lord can do it all through him or for him. Right? This is what I am working and struggling at. That's what he says, and to the point of exhaustion. And he's agonizing. Okay? So what's your part? That's your part. That's your part. That's discipline. That's your part. You can do that. Okay? And it doesn't depend upon really who you are or what your gifts are or anything. That's your part. That's your part. That's what you bring to the plate. That kind of effort. Now, Paul struggled and worked with everything he could muster. But he did so, it says, in the Lord's strength. So how does it all work? Well, who knows? I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't know exactly how it works. It's kind of a paradox. But the key was his focus. Okay, that much I can figure out. He wasn't trusting in himself. He was trusting in God. He got it? So maybe this is a little different than the way you thought about it before. It's 100% effort. That's what you bring to the plate. That's what discipline is on your part. But what's the penance? Well, you're not trusting in that. You're trusting in God. Okay? And you remember what he said? God just takes that which you bring to the plate, and he just does more with it than what you can ever imagine or hope or dream. Okay? So let me give you a definition, you know, that I really like. And I think I got it from Bill Hybels about 10 years ago, but I'm not sure. It's just two words. That's all it is. So I think you can get a handle on this. You can remember this forever. Discipline is, and this is in your notes, this is where you need to do some writing there, delayed gratification. Discipline is delayed gratification. And let's just go on and fill in the next paragraph. In his book called The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck says that delaying gratification is a process of scheduling the pain and pleasure of life in such a way as to enhance the pleasure by meeting and experiencing the pain first and getting it over with. You got that? Scott Peck says that delaying gratification is a process of scheduling the pain and pleasure of life in such a way as to enhance the pleasure by meeting and experiencing the pain first and getting it over with. So you've all done this, every one of you. Here's how it works. You do the homework and assignments now so you can go out with your friends and, you know, go to the cat house dance, you know, the Kappa Alpha Theta dance that none of the rest of your friends knows about later. Right? That's what you do. You get freed up so you can get to the thing you really want to do. Pain first, pleasure later. Raising children or training men works the same way. Proverbs 22:6 out of RSV says that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. So you invest the time and trouble and make the sacrifices early on so that down the road, with God's help, you produce what? A monster. No. A godly young man or woman. Right? So, an old movie. Wax on. Wax off. Right? Wax on. Wax off. And The Karate Kid. Same thing. Okay, any questions about understanding discipline? Yeah.
Are there any more examples of scripture about the dependence and discipline being linked together?
Yeah, and stick around afterwards, and I'll try to come up with a few. This was one of the best ones I could think of. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? All right. Practicing it. All right, so discipline is not so hard to understand as long as you remember two words, delayed gratification. But understanding it and practicing it aren't the same thing, are they? No. So the key to practicing it is advanced decision-making. Write that down in your notes. Advanced decision-making. Here's what I mean. Once we make up our mind that the way we want to live is to schedule the pain and the tough challenges first so that we can enjoy the pleasure, the reward, the payoff later, then we have to take an important practical step. We have to make advanced decisions as to how we're going to practice discipline in our life. Right? So take finances, for instance. Here's a good one. You plan a budget, and when something comes along you want to buy, the question to ask is not, do I want it? Right? That's not it. Nor even, do I need it? No. The key question is it in the budget? So if the money isn't there to spend, that's too bad. The decision has already been made. You got it? It also really helps to decide some things in advance about our spiritual life. If we're going to make it out of the stage of a Christian couch potato, then there are three minimum requirements that we need to sign off on. This is in your notes too. So the first thing, these are things that you all know, is that we've got to spend daily time in fellowship with God. That's one thing we've got to sign off on, period. Bottom line. You know, if I could have a little sheet here. Okay, pass it around. Everyone sign off on that. You know, that's your commitment, all right? Here's your copy. That's what I do. The idea here is to delight our hearts in Him. I mean, that's the idea of the fellowship with Him, is to delight our hearts in Him. Where we get into the Bible for ourselves and make application and pray. All right? Something we've got to learn. Second thing is we need to be involved in regular fellowship with other committed Christians. It's a minimum. Got to have it. And the third thing is we need to get some help and supervision to learn how to reach out to others. Got to have that. We've got to have some help and supervision to learn how to reach out to others. Now, none of these things should be unpremeditated. Okay? That's what I mean about making advanced decisions. I don't like the word chance because I don't believe in it, but that's what I'm talking about. We don't leave these things up to chance. Not unpremeditated. We should decide in advance when and where and how we will get time with the Lord, right? And what and who we will pray for and what our plan is for hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating on God's Word. We got to know those things in advance, or we're not going to do them persistently, consistently, and as a habit in our life. So we've got to think through those things. And we need to decide what Christian campus group and local church to commit to. I don't know, maybe some of you are committed to the Baptist Student Union at Oklahoma University. Maybe some of the, of you are not. Maybe some of you go here, and some of you go here, and some of you go here, and some of you go here. You go for this reason. You go for the big group meeting over here, and go for the small group class over here. That's kind of like it is at Indiana University. People just don't commit to one group at a time. It seems like it takes a long time for that to get going. And the same for a local church. And we need to decide where we can go to get the best help for our life. From a mentor who will also show us how to wisely invest our life in others. We've got to have that. That's a minimum. It's not an option. We've got to have that if we're going to make it. And we don't have to keep re-deciding about any of these based upon whether we feel like it or not, or whether it's convenient or inconvenient, because we've decided in advance about these things. So don't you think that there are some things that are too important to leave unplanned? I mean, don't you think there are some, and wouldn't you agree that these things form at least the basis of three of those minimum requirements that every person here needs? So, let's look at those just a second, see if we've got it. What's the benefit, say, of, the reward or the pleasure part? What's the benefit of a quiet time?
Knowledge.
Okay. What else?
Knowing God.
What else? What rocks your boat? I mean, what turns you on? Why do you do it? What's the pleasure you're looking forward to? What's the reward? What's the benefit? What else? Yeah, okay. Yeah, just as Ruth said, to nestle up close to him. Mm-hmm. What else? Okay, yeah. What else?
Direction.
Okay, direction. I mean, you got to have something. You understand that? I mean, we go through these things, boom-de-boom-de-boom-de, but this is applying the idea of what, discipline is, the meaning of it, delayed gratification. Okay, so if it's experienced the pain first to get to the pleasure, I'm asking you, what's the pleasure? Because the pleasure will determine whether or not you're going to get in it in the first place, right? To discipline yourself to do it. So what's your motive? What's your motivation? Why do you want to do it? Because it won't be long after you leave here. I don't mean this conference, but the confines of a wonderful atmosphere that perhaps has carried you along. You won't have that. You're going to need a motivation. So what is it? Because you won't do it, I guarantee you. You'll know you should do it, but you won't do it because you don't have... what is that pleasure, the reward, the benefit of a quiet time that not just that is a good idea, but is the one that turns you on, the one that motivates you to do it, because you've got to have one for yourself, because, the one for Jen won't work for you. Okay? So what's the pain part? If those are some of the benefit parts, the pleasure parts, what's the pain part? Okay, you gotta carve some time out of your schedule. What else?
Obviously, issues of being mature in Christ that you'll have to deal with in your own personal life, like struggles that you'll have being mature to Christ-likeness.
Okay, sure. I mean, it's not all just wondrous. Enjoyment and time with the Lord, right? I mean, we do find enjoyment when God puts his old finger, that long finger, and, puts it on some sin area in our life, and he says, gotta go. Gotta deal with this. Right? Gotta go make that right with someone. That's not easy. That's painful. What else? Yeah. Okay, sure. Because it may mean that, you have to choose. whether to enjoy some fellowship with God or something else that you'd rather do. I mean, maybe there are a bunch of friends go and go to the the weight room or something, you know, in the morning, just when you have your quiet time or when you could most benefit from your fellowship with God. You really want to go with them. As a matter of fact, probably the only motivation you would have to go to the weight room is if you would do it with your friends. And so if you miss it, you know you won't go. So what do you do? Sure, some pain there. You have to give up. What else? Sleep. I mean, there's a bunch of things, right? We could go on. Okay, advanced decisions. What about the advanced decisions, any of that? Where are you going to meet? When you're going to do it. What's your approach? I mean, what are you going to do? You know, most people don't find anything in the Word of God because they're not looking for anything. You know that? They're waiting for God just to kind of offer them something. But this is something you learned when you first started, and you probably, sometimes you don't do anymore. Promise to claim a command, you know, to obey, you know, example to follow. Or, you know, my spiritual parent outlined her life usually according to about 6-month periods and did that according to a theme. And so, for instance, the theme might be, it could be discipline. So every time she goes in the Word of God, and including her quiet time, she's looking for things that would highlight discipline. And you know what? You find them everywhere. But when you're not looking for them, guess what you find? Basically nothing. So, what are you going to look for? You know, something that you've asked God about, and He's revealed to you that He wants you to work on this area of your life. Okay, so you can focus everything on that. The verses you memorize, books you read, you know, the things you look for in the Word of God, the Bible study you do for 6 months or for a semester or for a year. You can do those kind of things. Okay, what's the benefit of Scripture memory? Let's do that one. What's the pleasure part, you know, the reward part, Scripture memory? Because why would you do it, right, if you don't have something to motivate you?
The Bible is
just
life.
Okay, life. It just feeds you life, connects you. Okay, the words aren't just mere words. They're actually, they're words that are very life. Okay, what else? Okay, God's Word memorized can be, you know, a tool to use in sharing with others. You can have something ready just like this because you can't always whip out a track or it's not, appropriate. Or you can't say, excuse me a second, let me find my Bible. You know, I left it back in my room. Could you wait right here? Don't move. Okay, right. So what else? Benefits of Scripture memory. In other words, what turns you on? What's the motive or reason, reward for you? Comfort. Exactly. I mean, nothing more pathetic, is it, than when you're really hurting and you don't even know where to turn. You just kind of turn a page and hope that you land on something. And it's kind of like, you know, what I did, you know, before I began to learn how to walk with God, right? You open the Bible and close your eyes and put your finger in a place. Hope that it applied to your life, right? And of course it doesn't. You read that and it scares you and you turn it until you kind of, you know, can kind of shape something into kind of how you saw things to begin with. No, it's pathetic. What else?
Knowing that you're honoring God by doing what
He's commanded. Okay, so that can be it. Now, that's not everyone's, bag of groceries. But it could be it. You say it should be everyone's. Well, fine, but it isn't, if we're honest. You know, because God commanded it, that turns you on, that's your motive. Sure, it should be, but it's not always. There's a lot of benefits, but you've got to have one for yourself. Okay, what's the pain part?
Trying to memorize it. I have to sit down and go over it 200,000 times.
Okay, that's right. Okay, here's a man who's memorized Scripture before. That's right. You know, some people, I mean, they don't even consciously memorize. They just know it. They look at it, and that's it. I am not one. So, you know, I'm like you. What else? Any more of the pain part?
Time to review.
Yeah. That's right. Review's the killer, as you know. To sustain Scripture memory, review's the killer. Okay, let's jump to the advanced decision-making part. Right. You got to decide what you you know, what you're going to memorize. When you're going to memorize. That's right. When you're going to review. What your goal is. Another important thing. I mean, that's a big motivator to me. I mean, I've got to have a goal there. I mean, it can't be I'm just going to memorize the verses or when I feel like it or whatever. I've got to know what I'm doing, okay? Maybe it's a plan that between now and a certain time, one a day. That's a lot. I've done more than that at times. Shorter times, I've done two a day minimum. I was going through like a book or something. Okay, right now, I just made a goal just a few days ago to do one a day through July 2000. I wanted to kind of do some things here, and I felt like I was lagging behind and not doing this like I wanted to. And God had been speaking to me about it a long time, and He just finally just got through to me. And it was all clear and plain. And I like to have my quiet time right when I get up, first thing. And then I like to memorize the verse right then also. I like to review then too. I like to get a first jump on review right then. I like to get it all done right then. Well, it depends. You know, it depends. The quiet time varies. And then the biggest determiner is how new the verses are. You know, because review, you know, once you, as you know, once you're cranking review and you've done it, you know, you can just blast through those things. You can do 60 real quick. You know that. But once, you know, when you're when you've got a lot of new ones in there that slow you down, you know, and you have to kind of re-memorize them all the time, you know, that's what slows you down. You know, that's what slows the pace. So if that's the case, then do the other part later before you go to bed, whatever. But I like to read before I go to bed, so you kind of have to kind of fit all these things kind of in, you know, to where you can do them, you know, where the, you know, where they motivate you, where they don't overwhelm you. Okay, so you get the idea there. So we can, discipline can help us in terms of thinking about its definition of delaying gratification. And we've got to have those things that motivate us. We've got to have the reward. We've got to have the pleasure part that we're getting to, or we won't get into the race. We won't exercise this. We won't put a full effort into it. We've got to have that. And we've got to, you know, schedule the pain, you know, based upon what we want to get out of it. Okay. And then we've got to, you know, really figure it out exactly how are we going to do this. How are we going to think through this so that we're actually going to do it. So we've got to, you know, make some advanced decisions about all this. So we've thought through all that, and so now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it won't work because you tried it before. It breaks down. So, all right, the good news is that God has never expected you to do it alone. Alone isn't His plan. It's in your notes. And I know you know what's coming. There are others out there who can, you know, help you stick with your decision, and it's the A word, right? It's accountability. And that's what accountability is for. It's really to help us. I mean, it's for our benefit. The Bible has some very clear verses on this subject, but I want to ask you again, what are some good ones you like on accountability? What's that? Okay. Tell us. Yeah. Keep going. Someone help him. As is the habit of some. Okay, all right. All right, so it's that encouraging one another. I like that verse, see, for accountability, you know. I mean, don't you want to be encouraged? Someone else got a verse?
Proverbs 27:17.
It's a good one.
As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens
another. Sure, you bet. Another one? Accountability? It's okay if it's in the cobwebs, you know. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Right. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Okay, so, all right, some good verses. Now let me ask you this, and here's the last one maybe, okay? Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that you may, so your hearts may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Right? So let's review this, okay? So which of you doesn't want someone to be there, you know, when, not if you fall? Ecclesiastes, verses that that were shared. You will fall. Do you want someone there to be there for you? I mean, who doesn't need sharpening? Anyone here? You don't need sharpening? Who doesn't need encouragement, you know, to deal with the deceitful nature of sin in our lives? You know, shoot, half the time we believe the fiction, you know, that we make of ourselves. So, and what about our blind spots? You know, I mean, they're called blind spots because we're blind to them. I mean, what about them? So we need others, especially when we're young, like you guys, and have extra time to devote to discipline training, especially when you're in school. You know, Lamentations 3:27 says, you know, it's good for a man to bear the yoke when he is young or while he is young. You know, so it's for our benefit. It's for our good. So sign up at your local recruiting office right now. Okay. Now, there's another truth here, and the truth is about accountability is that we probably, you know, on our own, we probably won't make it. That's my observation, you know, over the years, that on our own, that very few of us, if any of us, will make it. We won't work hard enough. We won't stay at it long enough. We'll start, but we won't finish. And the reason is, it's our nature to turn to the path of least resistance. Now, you know that. You've seen that in yourself. I have in mine. Because we look for the easy way, right? I mean, if someone tells us that this is what we need to do and this will benefit us, the first thing we're going to try to do is to look for shortcuts. Right? I mean, it's our nature. It's all of our natures. And we want to maintain control, you know, ourselves. The interference of others scares us. I don't hear many people talk about that, but it does sometimes. I mean, the idea of a mentor or someone messing around in our lives is a scary thing. I mean, what are they going to see that we're trying to hide? You know, the idea of transparency. Well, we don't want to be that vulnerable. But here's a paradox, okay? And this really is a paradox, and it's going to sound like, you know, I'm changing my mind on something I've already said. But think about it a second here, and I'll maybe try to explain it in another sentence. But we can control our behavior only when we have learned we cannot. You like that? The idea of just the death, that we die to ourselves. You know, that grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, you know, alone it's just one seed. But, boy, if it dies, it can become fruitful, you know, just like our lives. It's a paradox, you know, the death to get life that we can control only when we learn we cannot. Just that idea of that focus, that trust, that we depend upon God, not ourselves. Not our willpower, not our strength to just grit us through, you know, any kind of a situation, any kind of a need. You know, we can't do it. And so the next step, once we get there, is an easy one. We can ask someone to help us. We can. Someone who will not only expect faithfulness. And that's what an atmosphere, you know, of a group like OU, you know, a disciple-making group and gang can bring to the plate. But not only to expect faithfulness, because that won't really get us a whole lot, but who will also inspect us to see that it is so, right? Because, you know, the old cliche, you know, we respect what people, you know, or someone inspects. That's true. About accountability. That's the kind of accountability you want, not that kind of long-distance stuff that, you know, expects faithfulness, but who also inspects to see that it's so. What was it Reagan said about the Russians, you know, or the Soviets at that time, is that trust, that verify? And isn't that the thing? For those of you who are discipling someone else, that you trust them, but you will verify to make sure that it's in fact so. And those of you who are, you know, are learning from someone else at this time, is that, sure, they trust you, but, you know, they really, really, really trust you and really want to help you and love you, they'll verify so that, you know, what you say, they find out is really so. Because you will get away with things. You will learn to do so. So, The last thing I want to say on accountability, almost, is that no one can make you do anything in the, you know, in the final analysis. No one can make you do anything, you know, and if you don't want to be held accountable, whether you have a mentor or not, and someone cannot substitute for what only God can do in your life. So no mentor can make you or bring you or get you to do the things that you don't want to do yourself. It just can't happen. You've got to make that decision. And you basically empower a mentor to do the help, you know, in your life, you know, hold you accountable. You empower them. You know, they don't empower you. You empower them. So he must, you know, God must put the desire and the fire into your life. It's your business, you know, to settle this with him first and always. Okay, the last little part, and really the important part, and the part that I think all of us needs, especially the older we get, because these first two parts of understanding discipline and practicing it, in any kind of a disciple-making ministry, you're going to get that. You know, whether you know, you get it like I've laid it out for you or not, you get it, one way or the other. But the last part, I'm afraid you don't get. You don't get it. You know, what are some things, or what is one thing, and that's really what I'm going to point to, that can really help us over the long haul. And I can tell you that it's really going to boil down to one thing. It's the one thing that we're going to get. I'm going to have a handout, so if I don't get finished, I'm going to hand it out to you, and you're going to read it. And it's going to be the thing that I think that will really help you forever. And it's no secret, but we're going to try to uncover it in a few minutes. So you've got between now and 10 or 11:30 to get to where you're going. So I'm going to use up some of that time and not all of it. So we've looked at understanding discipline and practicing it. But if that's where we stop, none of us will continue it long into the lifetime that God grants us. So we need to learn something about sustaining it if we're going to continue to grow and flourish, not only in our teens and 20s, where you're at right now, but also into middle and old age. It may seem strange to you, at least to some of you, that accountability may be on the wrong side of the fence here, because I put accountability on practicing it and not on sustaining it. Matter of fact, that's where we usually end. And it, you know, you get someone to hold you accountable, and that's how you sustain it. But the reason I put it under the practice of discipline is that we need to normalize our thinking about needing others. Now, when you create a ministry like has been created over the decades at OU, an atmosphere kind of really helps to bring people along quicker to the idea that they need someone else to help them. But when you're out somewhere on the cutting edge, where there isn't that atmosphere developed in the first years of starting it, it's really hard to get that across to students' lives, and you do that by ones and twos. And when others get that idea, they share it with others, and an atmosphere begins to develop that helps to get people there quicker. But I see it as something that isn't normal, you know, usually, is that people don't come to that conclusion very quickly. So that's why I put it there. But God created us for a community, and you know, and something that He did. He did that, and it's not a weakness. It's not a weakness. We don't turn to others because we're weak and we can't do things without others. Well, that's true, but it's not a weakness in a spiritual sense. You know, to have accountability. It's not like the strong don't need it, only the weak. No. Well, I mean, there's some truth to that. I mean, there's again, the double-edged sword about being strong, you know, when we realize that we're weak. But we rebel against Him when we give in to our individualism. That's what I'm getting to here. And Americans are highly individual, if we're nothing else. So when you think of discipline, I want you to consider accountability as SOP, standard operating procedure, right along with advanced decision-making and not something extra, or for Christ disciples in graduate school, right? Accountability is for graduate school. So to sustain discipline, go to your notes here, we need desire. Right? I mean, nothing phony baloney, nothing. I mean, you know, it's desire. That's what we need to sustain discipline. You got to want to have it. You want to, you know, you got to need to get, you want to have a desire to get to where you want to get to. So it's as plain to understand as that. But the bumps and the transitions of life break down our desire to continue. And we quit. Okay? And you're going to have some bumps and transitions in life. I mean, Good grief, it seems like all the speakers get up and talk about how hard life is these days. Have you noticed that? You know, it seems like I'm doing that a lot too. So let me ask you a question, you know. What do you wish you hadn't quit? I don't want you to answer right now, but you know, what do you wish you hadn't quit? Maybe if you hadn't given up on baseball, you'd be hitting home runs for the Yankees. Or if you really knew something about baseball, for the Giants, San Francisco Giants. But maybe if you hadn't given up on piano lessons, you'd be on a concert tour promoting, you know, your new CD on Deutsche Grammophon. Huh? I mean, would it? Of course, some of you think, you know, no, I gave up on piano lessons, and I'm glad ever since, you know, that I did that. But, you know, there's always something. You know, even as young as you are, there's something that you're looking at right now that maybe you wish you hadn't quit. Sure there is. Well, maybe a lot of things. But quitting has consequences. Some we see, some we never know about. They're just lost opportunities. We never get them back, okay? Sometimes, you know, when you're your age, you think that there's always a second chance. Trust me, there are a lot of things that you quit on which there is never a second chance. That's it. There are all kinds of quitting points. There's moral quitting points. There's educational quitting points. There's emotional quitting points. There's psychological quitting points. There's relational ones. But we don't have time to talk about those. In almost everything we do, we can reach the point where all we can think of is that sweet relief of cashing in the chips. Of no longer having to face that, you know, whatever that is, right? Could be a class. Could be a lot of things. But James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures. Simple as that. Blessed, happy, joyous, you know, God's favor rests on him kind of a person. The person who endures. Translation, my translation. Blessed is the person who draws on God's strength to crash through quitting points. Good definition of endurance. Crashing through quitting points. So where do we get the desire that sustains that discipline through the stress and adversity and hardships of life to crash through those quitting points? Now, let me explain what I mean this way, and I want you to consider something. Jerry Bridges wrote in his book, The Discipline of Grace, which has been my teacher in this. If I were to ask you, and I'm going to, the one word which would describe the message that we most need to hear as believers, what would it be? Now, if you read this book, don't answer. Okay? So, let's say that this is a timeline, okay? Birth, death, salvation comes at some point. I put it in the middle. Okay? Now, over here, or non-Christian. Over here, we're Christian. At that point, dividing point of our life. Now, what one word most describes what this kind of person needs from here to here? What one word? Okay, encouragement. Think about, it's something that would sum up, kind of, you know, put in everything. No question about encouragement. In Matthew 28:19, right? Go therefore and make disciples. Okay? What one word did I trigger in your thinking right then? That we continue from here to here. What's that? Okay, keep going. Close. Okay, obedience, right? Sure. Then that's good. Discipleship. Okay, now, what one word do people hear, non-Christians, most need to hear? Birth to hopefully this point. What one word? Exactly right. Don't even have to share a verse to help trigger it. Gospel. Now, I don't have any problem about discipleship being the one word that most Christians need to hear. You know, so it's the gospel for unbelievers and discipleship for believers. And we all know that there's a tremendous amount of work yet to be done to get the average Christian, you know, the claim of Jesus' discipleship, right? A lot of work yet to be done. But there is something more basic, Bridges says, something that actually provides the necessary atmosphere in which discipleship can be practiced. The one word that describes what we as believers must continue to hear is the gospel. We need to continue to hear the gospel every day of our Christian lives. Only a continuous reminder of the gospel of God's grace through Christ will keep us from falling into good day, bad day thinking, wherein we think our daily relationship with God is based upon how good we've been. It's only the joy of hearing the gospel and being reminded that our sins are forgiven in Christ that will keep the demands of discipleship from becoming drudgery. It's only gratitude and love to God that comes from knowing that He no longer counts our sins against us that provides the proper motive for responding to the claims of discipleship. So, some of you out there, you clever thinkers, may be thinking, I thought that the gospel was for sinners. After all, didn't Jesus say in Luke 5:32 that I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance? Huh? Okay, Sherlock, you're right. The gospel is only for sinners. And it's meaningful and beneficial to us only as we realize and acknowledge that we are still sinful. And unless we remind ourselves of the gospel, we may fall into one of two errors, and they're the last couple things on your page there. The first is we may become performance-oriented, proud like the Pharisees. We can feel superior to others who are not as disciplined as we are. And the second error is that we become guilt-oriented. Though we're headed down the road of being a disciplined disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe we haven't been as successful as others around us appear to be. Or maybe we haven't given our relationship with God the careful attention that we know we should have, and the result is that we live with a sense of defeat and failure, and that can happen at any time. We believe God is displeased with us, and we would never expect His blessing on our lives or deserve His favor, never. But Pharisee-oriented believers unconsciously think that they have earned God's blessing through their behavior. Guilt-oriented believers are quite sure they have forfeited God's blessing through their lack of discipline. So really both, in the end, have moved away from the gospel and slipped into a performance relationship with God. And you've got to avoid that like a plague. On a good day, as we judge it, we tend toward the self-righteous Pharisee. On a not-so-good day, we allow ourselves to be drown in a sense of failure and guilt. So we need to be reminded that our performance is never good enough to be acceptable to God, ever. The only way we can relate to Him is through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that the last thing that any Christian needs is to have more guilt laid on them, especially me. Few things diminish desire like a sense of guilt. And the last quote here from Jerry Bridges, on the contrary, says, freedom from guilt through the realization of forgiveness in Christ usually strengthens a person's desire to lead a more disciplined and holy life. And it is this deepened desire that will lead to earnest prayer for the Spirit's aid and a more diligent effort to pursue discipline and holiness. We believe we do need to be challenged to a life of committed discipleship, but the challenge needs to be based on the gospel, not on duty or guilt. Duty or guilt may motivate us for a while, but only a sense of Christ's love will motivate us for a lifetime. And that's the one thing that we need to preach to ourselves every day. So I made a little guide here to help you to do that. All right, let's pray. God, it's real simple. I think we understand discipline. We probably understood it more than we needed to before we even came here today. How to practice it. How to think through those motives and those motivations that really drive us toward the reward, the benefit, the pleasure that we want to get to. It causes us to do those things and to suffer the pain and to do it up front so that we can get to those things that, well, we know that would please and honor You, and also, well, that turns us on. We want it too. and to have someone, you know, to search out someone that can really help us to keep on target and to get there. But the one thing that is going to help us to get there and to stay there over the long haul, to endure, to crash through quitting points over our lifetime, is the thing that we've overlooked and said that, well, not Christians need this, but I've never thought that I need this. And that's the gospel. And to preach it to ourselves every day, to be released from the kind of performance relationship that so, well, it seems so targeted, especially people in disciple-making-oriented kinds of groups. So to that end, I pray that you would help us to get there and to do those things that you've pointed out to us today that we need to get a start on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.